Well, friends, if you have a copy of God's Word with you this morning, I want to ask you to open it up now and turn with me to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2 this morning. As I mentioned, during our second service, we're going to have the privilege of formally affirming 11 new members into our fellowship. And before we do that, I want to take some time with us as a church family to reflect on what membership means, on what the Bible teaches about this important subject of church membership. Context of the passage that I want to read from Acts chapter 2 this morning is Peter's Pentecost sermon, and we're going to pick up the reading in verse 37, where we learn about the response to this very powerful and Spirit-filled sermon. So Acts chapter 2, sermon Peter preached at Pentecost, we pick up in verse 37 with the response. "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself.' And with many other words he bore witness, continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.' So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." This is the word of the Lord. Well, as we consider this morning this important subject of church membership, and as we reflect on the sad reality here in North America of radical independence, what I sometimes call Lone Ranger Christianity, we're going to answer three questions that many of us have probably wondered at some point. Number one, what is church membership? Number two, is church membership really a biblical concept? And then number three, why should I pursue formal membership in a Bible-believing church? My hope and prayer is that this morning, by the end of our service, we will understand more clearly from the Word of God why it is vitally important for all of us who know Christ to be in a formal covenant with a local church. Well, I want to begin our time this morning by asking a foundational question. What exactly are we talking about when we say the words church membership? Well, I'm afraid there's a great deal of confusion today about what it means to be a member of the church. Perhaps some of us have been involved in churches where formal membership was little more than having your name written down on a list. I have a friend who pastored a church down in the American Bible Belt where it's common to have a membership list that's several times larger than the number of people who actually show up at church on Sunday morning. And in some of those churches, the only time the members ever come to church is when they need to vote on a business matter or when they want to make their opinion known about something. If you're coming this morning with this impression that church membership is just a meaningless formality, just adding your name to a list, this is not what I'm talking about. Because this approach to church membership, this idea is totally foreign to the New Testament. Maybe there are some here who grew up in a tradition that baptized infants. And maybe your impression on the basis of that experience is that we become members of the church by birth, through our family of origin, and by infant baptism. In other words, there are some Christians who are under the impression that we receive our covenant identity by birth and baptism, just as the Israelite children in the Old Testament were they entered into the covenant family by birth and by the sign of circumcision. Well, friends, I want to suggest to you this morning, this is also a misguided view of church membership, and it is foreign to the New Testament. In the New Covenant, we are not added to the church by virtue of being born into a Christian family, but rather by being reborn through the supernatural operation of the Spirit. He regenerates the heart, and then we respond to him in repentance and faith. Here at Rosedale Baptist, we love our children. We encourage our children to be involved in the church community, to grow in their knowledge of the gospel. But strictly speaking, young children are not members of the covenant community because they have not yet come to personal faith in Christ. They have not publicly testified to that faith through the ordinance of believers' baptism. So if membership isn't simply putting your name on a list, if membership doesn't come by being born into a Christian family and baptized as an infant, what is church membership? Well, brothers and sisters, to truly understand what we mean by church membership, we've got to clarify first what exactly we mean when we say the word church. If we don't have a clear understanding of what the Bible teaches about the church, we can't possibly understand why we would want to join the church in a formal way. And so let me begin here the way that I begin in all of our membership classes, by outlining an important distinction that we find in the Bible. The Bible, you see, uses the word church in two different ways, and both of these ways are important to understand. On the one hand, the word church simply means, in the New Testament, it's a way of describing all believers all over the world, regardless of their country of origin, regardless of their particular congregation or their denominational affiliation. The church, in this broad sense, is what we call the Catholic Church, Catholic with a little c, or the universal church. This is the church as God sees it in all of its perfection and beauty and diversity. Believers from every tongue and tribe and people group offering acceptable praise and worship to the Lord. Importantly, the universal church spans not only culture and geography, it also spans time and space, for many members of the universal church have already died and are now present with the Lord. We think, for example, of our brother Jerry or our sister Stella, both of whom went home to glory this past year. They are now among that great company of believers who are present with the Lord. And we sang about it this morning in that hymn, didn't we? That we enjoy the communion of saints with those whose rest is one. We are part of this great communion of saints, which is the living and the dead in Christ. You know, some members of the universal church have not been born yet, but God in his sovereignty has already elected them and has planned the very hour and day when they will be regenerated by the Spirit and enabled to respond to the gospel message in repentance and faith. Let me give you a couple passages from the New Testament where the church is being used in this broad sense, all regenerate people at all times and places. I draw your attention, first of all, to Matthew 16, verse 18. Very famous passage of the Bible where the Apostle Peter confesses that Jesus is the Christ. And Jesus, in response, says the following to Peter. He says, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Now, Jesus uses the word church there. He speaks about the church in very general and universal terms. He's not speaking in Matthew 16 about the church in Jerusalem, or about the church in Toronto, or about the church in Welland. He's speaking about the church as a unified whole. The church as God sees it, the church universal. Another important passage that refers to the universal church is found in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. And Paul, speaking there about the Lord Jesus, says this. He says, "And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." And there in Ephesians, Paul uses one of his favorite images for the church, the image of a body. And in this particular image, Paul tells us that Jesus is the head of the body. And so once again, we have there in Ephesians a picture of the universal church, all of God's elect everywhere who have come to the saving knowledge of Christ. And so friends, this is the first way that the church is described in the New Testament. We become members of the universal church at the moment we are born again. The moment when the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our hearts, and that's what we call the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Simply another way of talking about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We are baptized by the Spirit or indwelt by the Spirit in our conversion. And then we are immediately added to the universal church. And so friends, if you have repented of your sin, if you have embraced Christ as Lord, you can be assured this morning you are a member of the universal church. And your membership in the church is irrevocable. It can never be taken away from you. As Paul puts it, we have been baptized by one Spirit into one body. And as a member of the church universal, you enjoy all of the spiritual blessings described in the New Testament. You enjoy forgiveness of sins, peace with God, freedom from condemnation, adoption to God's family as his dearly loved son or daughter. You have the privilege as a member of the church of approaching God directly and boldly in prayer. This is what it means to be a member of the universal or the Catholic Church. And I know that most of us here this morning are already members of this great company of God's elect. We ought to rejoice in that. We ought to celebrate and thank God for that wonderful reality. But membership in the universal church, which is ours by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, is not the kind of membership that we're talking about primarily today. And it's not what's in view here in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, where the text says that those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Now, why might you wonder, is this verse not speaking about the universal church? Because after all, these 3,000 babes in Christ, were they not added to the membership rolls of heaven? Well, of course they were. I can agree with that 100%. We'd say a hearty amen to that. But something else is in view here in Acts 2:41, and it goes beyond membership in the universal church. First, I want you to notice from the text in verse 41 what kind of baptism Luke is talking about as he writes these inspired words. Verse 31, we are talking here not about the internal baptism of the Holy Spirit. We are talking about the external sign of water baptism. And we know that but water is involved here in verse 41 because of Peter's comment back in verse 38. Verse 41 is an editorial remark by Luke, the author, telling us that the believers who heard Peter's command in verse 38 obeyed that command. Namely, that they repented of their sins and that they were baptized in water by the apostles. Now, let me clarify an important point of doctrine here, brothers and sisters. We are added to the universal church by baptism. By baptism of the Holy Spirit. The moment when he comes to take up residence in our hearts. But we are added to the visible or to the local church only after we've been baptized in water. And that is the reason why here at Rosedale, at almost all Baptist churches, only baptized believers are eligible for church membership. You see, there is a biblical order here in the text. Baptism precedes church membership. We're baptized into the universal body of Christ by the Spirit of God, but we enter into the local assembly of believers only after we've been baptized in water. And now we're getting closer to the definition of church membership that we've got to wrestle with this morning. Membership in the local church. To be a member of the universal church is a wonderful and glorious thing. But according to the Word of God, it is not all that God requires. For so long as we are living on this earth, God wants us to be members of a physical, localized assembly of like-minded brothers and sisters where we can put our faith into practice. Where we can grow in daily in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Whenever we come across the word church in the New Testament, we've got to determine whether the word is being used in the broad universal sense or in the narrower sense of a local assembly. And very clearly, it is the local assembly that Luke has in mind in chapter 2, verse 41. Very definite progression described here by Luke. They heard the gospel preached and they were cut to the heart. They repented of their sin. They were baptized in water as an outward sign of the inward baptism of the Spirit. And finally, what do we see? They were added to the local church that met there, that worshiped there in the city of Jerusalem. We even know how many that were added. Obviously, somebody was counting. They knew how many. There's any doubt remaining in your mind that the local church is in view here. Look at the very next verse in verse 42. What did they do? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and the breaking of bread. Well, who are the they that's mentioned in verse 42 who are now actively participating in the life of the church? Well, obviously, it's a reference to the 3,000 converts of Pentecost. They were added to the church formally. In other words, they became active members of the local church. And later on in the book of Acts, we see that persecution came and these same believers dispersed. They went on to plant other churches in other parts of the Roman Empire. But at this point, I want you to see they were added to a local functioning congregation. And it was marked by several things. The church was marked by biblical preaching, the teaching of the apostles. It was marked by fellowship, it was marked by prayer, corporate prayer. It was marked by the sacraments, the administration of the Lord's table. And so, brothers and sisters, I hope you can see what kind of membership we're talking about here. This isn't membership in the universal church. This is membership in the local church. That's the first thing we've got to understand here from the text. Well, now that we've seen that there is a biblical distinction between membership in the universal church by virtue of the Spirit's baptism and membership in the local church by virtue of water baptism, I want to pose a second question this morning. Is church membership biblical? Now, already I've made a case from the text before us that 3,000 new converts joined the local church in Jerusalem. And then later on, due to persecution, they scattered into other regions of the empire. And I contend Acts 2:41 is probably the most direct, the most compelling evidence in the New Testament that teaches us that we ought to be formal members of a local church. If this was the only evidence that we had in the New Testament in favor of church membership, it ought to be strong enough to persuade us to obey, to become members of a local church. But lest we walk out of here this morning unconvinced about the necessity of church membership, let me offer several other reasons why formal membership is mandatory for all believers if we are to be fully obedient to the commands of our Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, let me say to you, we can learn a lot about the nature of church membership from some of the images that are used in the New Testament to describe the local church. Let's look briefly at two of those images, and as we do so, I want you to notice each one of these images carries with it the idea of a fixed, a definite boundary. In other words, there is an implicit distinction in these images between who is part of the local church and who is not part of the local church. First image I'd like us to consider is that of the local church as the flock of God, as a flock of sheep under the care of a shepherd or a pastor. This image appears in many different places in the New Testament, but one of the most important places to look is 1 Peter chapter 5. The Apostle Peter gives specific word to pastors and elders in the local church, and he says, "I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and as a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight." Notice, first of all, it is impossible that the flock here refers to the universal church. We can rule that out right away. This is a reference to the local church. It is a command for pastors and leaders in every church which meets regularly for worship. This is a command for me, for the other elders here at Rosedale Baptist. It's a command for Pastor Andrew at the BIC down the street. It's a command for Pastor Renea over at First Baptist. It's a command for Pastor Matt across town. This command to shepherd the flock applies at the level of the individual local congregation. And what I want you to observe there is that it's impossible for any pastor to obey the command when there is no clear boundary about who is part of the flock. How, might we ask, could anyone shepherd a flock that has no fixed and defined boundaries? How is it possible to shepherd sheep who have no pasture to call home? Sheep that are content just to wander here and there from field to field. You see, friends, every shepherd knows which sheep are part of the flock, and he takes responsibility for those sheep to defend them from false teaching, to feed and to nourish them, to provide correction when necessary. That's why in Jesus' parable, he says the good shepherd knows when one of the sheep is missing, and he goes looking for it until he finds it. But if you don't know for sure who considers themselves to be part of the flock, how can you care for the sheep? How can you know who is part of the flock? And so the image presented here in 1 Peter 5 requires formal membership in the local church. Every sheep must identify with a flock. That identification must be made formal so that both the pastor and the sheep know their mutual responsibility towards one another. Second image that occurs in the New Testament implies the idea of formal membership is Paul's picture of the church as a body. Ephesians chapter 1, we see the image of the body is sometimes used to describe the universal church, where Jesus is said to be the head over all believers. But there are other passages, and the one that we read earlier on in 1 Corinthians 12, where the same image is used to describe a local church. Notice in Ephesians 1, Jesus is the head of the church. In Paul's image in 1 Corinthians 12, he talks about believers in the church being the eyes and the ears and other parts of the head. And so you see the image is functioning at the level of the universal church in Ephesians 1, and it's functioning at the level of the local church in 1 Corinthians 12. And in that chapter, which was written to a local church meeting in Corinth, Paul compares the congregation to a body. Many different members working together to perform a useful function. Some members have very visible roles within the body, the eyes and the mouth, for example. Other members have more hidden, behind-the-scenes roles, but are just as important. There's a lot that could be said this morning about the image of the church as a body. I simply want to reinforce the idea of a boundary. To have a body that functions properly, there's got to be formal association between the parts. For a body to function well, the members need to be defined in some way. They have to be present. They've got to be fully engaged. Every part needs to know that the other parts are going to be there. And for that kind of trust and accountability to occur, there must be some kind of formal process of adding members to the body and keeping track of who is doing what in the local church. I need to know that my heart is going to be here tomorrow. So if it's not, I'm in big trouble. I need to know that my lungs are going to be here tomorrow. I need to know that the kidneys are going to continue to operate. And this is implicit in Paul's image of the church as a body. One final piece of evidence I'll mention this morning that points towards formal membership is Jesus and Paul's teaching on church discipline. Now, of course, church discipline is not a pleasant subject to talk about, but on occasion, correction and discipline is necessary within a local church to help restore a fallen brother or sister into fellowship. Motivation of church discipline is never to gloat over the stumbling of another believer. It's never to publicly humiliate someone. The motivation is always love and concern for a backsliding brother or sister, and also concern for the flock of God, because the elders have a responsibility to protect and to defend the flock. Now, whether we like this subject or not, the New Testament is clear that when it comes to the subject of church discipline, both Paul and Jesus speak about putting an unrepentant Christian out of the church and treating that person as a non-believer. Doesn't mean that we hate the person. It doesn't mean they can never attend church services, that they can't come to Bible study. What it does mean is that so long as our brother or sister is in stubborn, unrepentant sin, we don't acknowledge them as part of the local body in the hopes that they will repent, that they will turn away from their sin and be restored to fellowship. They're welcome to sit under the teaching of God's word. They're to be treated with the same respect that we would extend to any other non-believer. But they're no longer welcome to participate in the sacraments, in the Lord's table. They're no longer able to serve within the church as part of the body. They're no longer able to have input into the governance of the church. And so the question I put to you, brothers and sisters, that it relates to membership is this. How can the church exercise its biblical mandate to remove a disorderly brother or sister if there's no formal membership in the church? To remove, or to use Paul's term, to expel someone from the church implies very strongly that they must have been a formal part of the church to begin with. You can't expel or remove somebody who wasn't part of the church in the first place. You know, friends, one reason I made it a priority to join a local church ever since I was baptized at 18 years old, why I'm a member of this church called Rosedale, is that I recognize my need for formal accountability. I am justified by God's grace, but I'm a justified sinner. And there are some occasions when I need a brother or sister who loves and who cares for my spiritual well-being to lovingly and graciously point out a fault in my life. And I sincerely hope that if I were ever to fall into a serious sin that would bring shame on Christ, that I'm a part of a church family that loves me enough to correct me and to take the necessary steps to bring me back into fellowship by applying a biblical process of discipline. If we avoid joining a fellowship of Christians because we've had a bad experience in the past, or because we like our independence, we like to be anonymous, or because we don't really want any intrusive Christians prying into our personal business, spurring us on to greater holiness, we may certainly be more comfortable in the short term. I can guarantee you, however, we will miss out on what it means to be part of a loving Christian family. Only dysfunctional families fail to administer discipline. And in order to keep one another accountable as brothers and sisters in the Lord, we must first be clear on who is part of the family. Well, friends, I hope you can see through this discussion, much more is involved in church membership than just putting your name on a piece of paper or showing up at meetings or coming to church on Sunday morning. And this leads us to our third and final question about church membership. Why should we become a member of the local church? Well, already I've given you several reasons why you should become a member of a Bible-believing, Christ-honoring church. The most important reason why you should become a member of the church is because it's taught in the Bible. Now, I can't this morning point out to you an explicit commandment that says, thou shalt become a member of the local church. And I met many people that are looking for that. They say, if you can't show me a command in the Bible that says, thou shalt become a member of the local church, then I'm going to say it's a non-biblical concept and I'm not going to become a member of the local church. It's true, there's no 11th commandment about church membership. But I hope that you can see from Scripture that the concept of membership is strongly and consistently implied, even required in the New Testament. So much so that the New Testament church would not be able to function without it. But before we close today, let me give you a couple more practical reasons why each one of you should become a member of a local church. First of all, formal membership in the church reminds us that the Church of Christ was never meant to be a shopping mall for consumers. Here in North America and the West, we've been thoroughly indoctrinated with a consumer mentality. Unfortunately, this consumer approach to the church pervades and colors the way that many of us view the church and her ministries. We love to shop around for churches. We love to pick a church on the basis of its programs, or on the basis of the pastor's personality, or the kind of people who go there, or maybe because we really like the style of music. And then when the first signs of trouble come on the horizon, as they will in any church, we just easily jump ship and move on to another church down the street that better suits our wants and our desires. We have been so well trained here in the West to look for benefits without responsibility. And I want to suggest one of the reasons why church shopping and church hopping is so common today and so detrimental to the spiritual health of God's people is that we have lost a sense of commitment. We have lost a high view of the church. We have not taught, we have not insisted upon a biblical doctrine of the church and of church membership. We have forgotten, we've neglected what it means to enter into a meaningful covenant with other believers, to function as one united body, having many different parts, fully committed to one another. And so entering into a formal commitment with a local church will help us all to resist the cultural temptation to hop and to shop. Secondly, formal membership in the church is important because God designed us to be in relationship with other believers and because he commands us explicitly in Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25, not to forsake the regular assembling of ourselves together. And so not only is it unwise to be unaccountable to the church, not only is it unwise to be a Lone Ranger Christian, it is also disobedient to do so. It is disobedient to the commands of Scripture. Because God's word requires us, indeed commands us, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, the gathering of the people. Thirdly, finally, church membership is important because God wants us to be accountable to one another. He wants us to be accountable to the leadership of a church, and that can only happen when we enter into a covenant agreement with one another. It's a wonderful thing to attend a church. It's a wonderful thing to engage regularly with the people of God, but attending church is not what God requires. I should say it's not all that God requires, because it doesn't demand anything from you. It doesn't demand personal accountability. It doesn't demand responsibility to the church body. Becoming a member of the church is very much like entering into a marriage. You enter into a covenant. And that covenant outlines both your responsibilities that you have to your spouse and the responsibilities that your spouse has to you. And in formal membership, as in marriage, vows are exchanged in the presence of God. And we enter into a formal covenant with one another before God. Now here at Rosedale, historically in the Protestant churches, we've had written covenants. that outline our mutual responsibilities towards one another. And later on in the second service, we are going to recite together our church covenant here at Rosedale. Now, friends, if I'm right this morning in saying that formal membership is like a marriage, let me suggest lovingly and gently to you this morning, regular attendance of a church without formal commitment to that church is very similar to a common law arrangement, where we enjoy the benefits without the responsibilities. For 7 years, Leslie and I lived in the province of Quebec. And you know, one thing that became immediately apparent when we moved to that province was that most of the population of Quebec lives in common law marriage and doesn't think that marriage is very important at all. And I can remember in Quebec hearing people discussing the issue on the radio and the TV. And one of the arguments that I'd hear often in Quebec was that marriage is just a piece of paper. It's just a piece of paper. It really doesn't mean anything. Now, as Christians, we all know that's not true. We would never accept that kind of reasoning. It's worldly wisdom. I'm afraid here in the North American context, too many of us accept the same reasoning when it comes to the church. We are content to live in a common law relationship with the Church of Christ, enjoying all the benefits that she offers, but neglecting to take seriously our responsibilities towards one another. Well, friends, the application point of the message this morning is very simple and straightforward. If you have been attending Rosedale or perhaps another congregation for many months or even for years and you have not yet made your commitment to that body official, if you've not yet entered into formal covenant with the Lord and with brothers and sisters in Christ, I want to ask you, why is it? Now, you don't have to tell me. You don't have to tell anybody else, but I want you to ask yourself the question this afternoon, to bring that question before the Lord. Maybe this is the first time you've been introduced to the idea of formal membership from the Bible. Maybe you've been hurt by the church in the past and you're hesitant to put yourself on the line again. Maybe you struggle with accountability to other Christians. Maybe you struggle with finding a place of service within the church. I don't know where you are this morning. But if you are a born again, baptized follower of Jesus Christ, you need to be challenged from the Word of God. Commit yourself to a local church, whether it's here at Rosedale, whether it's somewhere else, and then serve the Lord faithfully and joyfully in that church. Lord willing, we're going to be offering membership classes very soon here at Rosedale. If you would like to learn more about membership, if you'd like to pursue membership in this local assembly, I want to encourage you, speak with me or speak with one of the other elders. Put down some roots. Let's get busy about the work of God's kingdom as members of a committed and covenanted family. And above all, let's rejoice and celebrate this morning with new members that are about to be added to this fellowship. And let us pray that by God's grace and for His glory, that many more will be added to His church here at Rosedale and all around the world. Amen.